really felt God speak to me about doing a series on the Lord's Prayer. We would call it the Lord's Prayer. It's found in both in Matthew chapter 6 and in Luke 11. We're going to look at it in Matthew chapter 6 in a few minutes. But just want us to realize just a few things about the Lord's Prayer. We've all probably, if you are in the context of the Christian community, you probably heard it, you probably know it, you may have said it, and it's almost like maybe it's become familiar to you. But I want us to really get a sense of the things that I think God, that Jesus had intended when he answered the question. And you know, in Matthew, he's making a comparison. In Matthew, when he starts the Lord's Prayer, he said, don't pray like the Pharisees do. Okay, don't pray like this. Don't pray with all of this stuff. But instead, this is how you're to pray. How? Our Father who is in heaven. So he just gives him that teaching. In Luke's account, the disciples asked the question, Lord, teach us to pray. So in one way, Jesus is saying, don't pray like that. Don't pray with, even in Matthew 6, he says, don't pray with the idea that you're going to be heard by everybody here on earth. Pray like you're going to be heard by your Father in heaven. Don't pray with this arrogance and pride and cockiness, you know, that the Pharisees, oh, look at me, Lord, how righteous I am, you know, and you're going to answer my prayer because I'm all that. And then the disciples question, Lord, teach us to pray. And really God's intent, Jesus' intent, is that this would be kind of like a model. It would be, if we want to use another word, there are several things that I think the Lord had intended in this. One would be that it would be like a model, that it would be like an example. It would be like a skeleton. Okay, another word we could use, it would be like an outline. It would be something that you could fill in the details, but make sure these components are included. Because if we come before God with these elements in mind, it will make a difference. This is the Lord's teaching. It's how many of you want your prayers to be answered? Okay, how many want the prayers to be in the will of God? Well, let me ask you, would Jesus' model prayer be in the will of God? If there's any prayer in the will of God, it should be that one. Okay, so if my prayers, if the prayers I'm offering to God have those components included, I'm not talking just necessarily repeating those words. I'm talking about the components that we're going to talk about in my understanding and in my vocabulary to God, in my communication with God, there's going to be power punch, boom, behind it because the Lord is going to be all over it, boom. The other thing I wanted to get on this prayer, because these are just simple introductory remarks, and I think they're important, is that when you look at the Lord's Prayer, you're also going to discover that it's not complicated. Okay, I want you to get that. Okay, first of all, I want to ask you this question. How many of you have heard, and I'm not trying to pick on anybody, and I might be the guilty one, okay? How many of you heard prayers that are complicated? Okay, and or very, almost like very spiritual or very super spiritual. Have you been there? Okay, you know, that can scare you off. It's like, who in the world? What? Is that what God expects from me? Is it like all of that? I think this is the beauty of the Lord's, the prayer is that it's not complicated. So when you come to it, and I'm just, for the sake of looking at the simplicity of the prayer, I want to read it. Let me just read it. I'm reading from the NIV. If you could turn it to Matthew 6, verse 9. And Jesus' words begin this prayer. I love this simplicity. So in Matthew 6, verse 9, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, let's say it together, it's up here. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil one. Thus is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Okay, so, yeah, well, that's all right. I just tell you what happened. It's, okay, some of you wonder what happened to the last phrase. Yeah, to just tell you the confusion is not, it's just to give some translations, very few translations, have the last segment not included. Now, the reason is this. This is just a little teaching you want to wonder about. There's sometimes certain words aren't in certain translations of the Bible. You wonder why. Well, our Bible, the New Testament, the English Bible, was translated from the languages, the original language, the Greek being New Testament, Hebrew being Old Testament. Most of the time, when the New Testament manuscripts were discovered, how many of you heard about the Dead Sea Scrolls? Have you heard about it? These were discovered that there were some manuscripts that were hidden, and they were, you know, dated back to early time. And so then there were other manuscripts. So what happened is there were several manuscripts discovered, which out of which certain translations took those manuscripts, the original Greek language, to make the English translation. Okay? And it's interesting because some other manuscripts were discovered, and for some reason certain parts of like a line or two or something like that was not there. Now, most Bibles will tell you that, hey, a phrase or a line that's missing, it's not like it's a big deal. It's like, so what they've done is they've just said, okay, we're going to take that manuscript, these manuscripts, and they're going to translate this English Bible out of those manuscripts. You understand? That's why. You say, well, why is that? Now you know the meaning behind it. Okay, good.
No, I was brought up Catholic. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Recited mm-hmm.
Yep.
But anyway, and those last two lines were not there.
Exactly.
Then all of a sudden, they started to say them. Yeah. Why was that?
Okay. Thank you. That's a good question. So what happened? Same thing. I think it's the same thing that applies, because the original, that particular tradition, they translated the Bible from certain manuscripts. Okay, and then they realized that there were some manuscripts that had included those lines. I think it's just a decision they made. They said, look, let's accept those to be part of the Bible. Does that make sense? I think it's a good question, and we'll just leave it like that. Amen. Unless I talk to the big guy and ask him the the Pope I'm talking with. To get the answer to that one. Right on. All right. So, the key is that we're going to look at the whole prayer. We're going to look at every aspect of it. It's going to be great. And I just want to launch off on this. Come on. I want you to bask in the teaching, to glean from the Lord what he has in store for us today. And Father, I thank you that you desire to reveal your truth. You know, there's a place in the Bible, it says that God will reveal his truth to those who come humbly before him, who come with the idea that I'm open to hear from God. That, Lord, I pray that you would reveal your truth. I believe in the power of your Holy Spirit to bring truth to the heart and mind of each one. I believe that this message is not to be preached with that man, the wisdom of man. Lord, I believe that unless it's by the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit, it's of no value. So I submit to you, God, even today, the teaching that you would apply to the hearts of each one. In Jesus' name, amen. As I've been praying, this is the sense I'm getting. You know, because we're all unique, that God will impress certain things for you, and he'll impress other things for other people. So when you hear a message, just don't think about getting all the information. Just think about what God wants me to get. What is it the Lord wants? If he gives me one point and he touches me with that, that's enough for me. It's not about information. It's about a connection. And that's my prayer today, that there would be a connection. Yeah, because that's...
Everybody got their own personal message.
Amen.
And they were all different.
Amen. That's awesome. Thank you, Lord. So as we're going into this, this first phrase is so powerful. It's so wonderful. I want you to hear this. He says, Jesus teaching these disciples how to pray. He says, "Our Father who is in heaven." You think, wow. And, you know, we say it so readily. We say it so quickly. We say it so without a real sense of pause and reflection. So we're going to pause and reflect, because these words are power-packed. They are power-packed with so much potency, so much life, that they're going to, I believe, they're going to shift the way we think and shift the way we're going to approach God. Now, here's the thing. The first three segments of this prayer, the first three things that you see in this short prayer are addressing God with a sense of who he is. It's looking to God. It's acknowledging God for who he is. It's recognizing that first. The first thing is to see, when I come before God, who am I and who is he? Just notice, this is our Father who are in heaven. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's all about God, right? And then he gets into the petitions. Then he gets into the requests for us. First thing is an acknowledgement. So the first acknowledgement in this prayer of God is beautiful. It's powerful. I want you to see it. Our Father. Wow. That is loaded. Now, you're going to say, how are you going to preach a whole sermon on this little line? Let me tell you, I could speak many sermons just on that one, two words. What is it about this phrase, our Father? What's it about it that's so different? First of all, I want you to see this, recognize this. You know, there's a two parts to the Bible. There's the Old, right? The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the New Covenant. When they address God in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, in a relationship where before Jesus, they would not address God like this. They would say, "Oh, holy God, almighty God, sovereign Lord, King of the universe, King of the world." They would talk about God, and it's great, but they had this sense of awesomeness of God and greatness of God. But there was something amiss, something that was, not everybody got this connection. But now coming in the Gospels, coming in the New Testament, coming because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has made possible, he makes this to be something which he operated. I want you to think about this. Jesus comes into the world as an expression of God, and his relationship with God is through his whole life is like there's a communication with God. How many of you know Jesus spent much time in prayer? First of all, did you know that? If you read the Gospels, there's much time he spent with, and he talked about his relationship with God. But you know, how did Jesus address God? Thank you. You know, there's very few times, 170, I think, I don't know how many times, is something like that, it's quite a large number, that Jesus addressed God and uses the word Father. There's only once or twice, once we know for sure, that he called him God. That's true. Father, they do not know what they do. But you look at the many times he talked about to God, he addressed him as Father. The only time he addressed him as God was a moment when he bore on his own body our sin and felt forsaken by God, but by the Father. He felt that, and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Isn't that something? His connection with God was so, it was so intimate. It was a relationship, it was a relation, it's a relational word, right? Now, here's the thing, guys. This is a, it's about relationship. Now, when Jesus addressed God as Father, he had that connection. He had that relationship. He knew that he came from the Father. How many of you know that? He knew. He knew very well that when he was born in Bethlehem, it wasn't the first, you know, he just didn't appear. He came from the Father. He was always with God the Father, as the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He came as a babe born in Bethlehem. Unto us a child is born, unto us the Son is given. So you see the distinction. Child is born, Son is given, because Son was always. So when the Son is given, Jesus knew, but he had this relationship. He followed through that relationship, carried on that relationship. Communication was, my Father, 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 Father. But even when he talked about himself in relationship, he says, you know, this is what my Father says. You know, like he always talked like that. Now, he's given you and I the permission to call God the same as he called God. Wow, can you believe that? And why is that possible? See, now people can call God Father if they want. A lot of people would use this prayer. Many people use this prayer and pray this prayer, our Father who is in heaven. But people who truly know God as their intimate personal Father are the ones who are born anew into his family. Many people can call God Father, and people do. But those who know him personally, who have a relationship with him, who God has given this awesome privilege to be adopted as his sons and daughters, can call him this call him Father. I love these verses. I want to just go to a couple of quick, just a verse or two here. But in Romans chapter 8, and in Romans chapter 8, he talks about this relationship where we have with God that we can address him this way. Okay, Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14. It says, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. They're the children of God. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave to fear. This spirit that has come to make us new creation, I'm just giving a little interpretation here. It's not a spirit that causes you to fear that you're a servant or a slave, but you received a spirit of sonship. You received the spirit which allows you to say what? Look at verse next part. And by him we cry, what? Abba, Father. The spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And now for his children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering in order that we may share in his glory. But the point is, there's something unique taking place. Now Jesus talks about this experience with Nicodemus. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And unless a person is born anew, unless a person is born from above, it's like there's got to be a change. There's got to be something takes place in your heart that qualifies you to call God Father. To be able to say, he's my Father. He is my Father. I am adopted as part of his family. I am a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. And he is my dad in heaven. We are his children through faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians talks about that. We become his children through faith in Christ. I remember hearing this, it's common that even in our some of the religious organization churches, common for people to say we're all God's children. Well, here's the point: there is a sense in which creation itself because of he created us in his image, there is a sense in which we are that. We're his children that way, you know, because we're created by him. But the sense in which we can address God as Father in our prayer and know intimately that I'm his son, I'm his daughter, there's a difference. So what we have here is this place when we come and we say, our Father. Oh, but here's the problem then. That's great. I love the fact that God's adopted me to be his child. I'm glad that when I can address God, I can address him as Father. But you know, the difficulty arises here in our mind and when we address God. Because I find when people address God, they don't have, many people don't have a sense in which this God, who they call Father, is loving, caring, compassionate, understanding, forgiving, and merciful. Why do you think that happens? Right on, Elaine. Because what happened? See, God's intention, I want to just do a little quick teaching. God's intention, this is another preach, some for another day, but I'm going to give you 2 minutes of it. God's intention has always been that your earthly fathers and mothers would be the representers, representatives. Representatives are representers. That we would be representers of God to our children. I'm going to ask you this. How many have been good representatives? I'm not putting my... Hey, come on. How many have you been good representatives to your children? I'm not putting my hand up. I know that question might not have quite got you here. How many can say that you've been a great representative of God to your children? I'm not putting my hand up. I'd be lying. No, but this, you got to hear this out. Yeah. Oh, yeah, I've tried my best. But let me tell you, is it possible, though? Now, I want you to hear this because it's the image that's in my mind, in your mind, in the minds of my kids that I have. See, oftentimes what happens, I can do 90 good things, but 10 things that I did wrong are the ones that they accentuate. Got it now? Okay. Why? Because the devil wants to highlight that. True? Okay. What happens? And then the other thing is, so we project the image of our parents or, you know, towards God. How many of you have had great parents who are loving, supportive, merciful, kind, compassionate, and all of that, fair and just, and everything that God the Father would represent? Wonderful. God bless you. But most of us didn't have that. And most of us haven't been that. If you didn't have... Okay, so let's just... Here's another thing. So not only could we have parents that are not compassionate, kind, and gracious, but some of us were without. So we had absent dads, absent moms. So we have some, and some cases we have abusive parents. So you have all of this. As part of this makeup, when we start to approach God as Father, all of a sudden images can come into our minds. So the reason I'm sharing this with you is because it's almost like a quick shift needs to happen here. Because when that starts to happen, what would happen? Let me ask you, would I go to a father that would be like an earthly father who, you know, either wasn't there, didn't treat me well, or hurt me in some way, or, you know, somehow I took something what they said and read it the wrong. Here's the thing. It's not always their fault. It's how I interpreted it. How many know that's true? You know, sometimes I'm interpret like, well, my dad disciplined me. Of the five children in our family, of the older children, I was whacked and probably, you know, a few times with different instruments. Now, let me tell you something. You know, nowadays they would call that what? Yes. But let me tell you, I want to tell you something. Hey, I know that it wasn't, you know, I didn't like it. It was discipline, but I know it wasn't abuse. Because it had something of an effect on my life that was righteous and good. I said to Dad after those years, man, I'm telling you, because I tested the boundaries like no one else. Okay. And but there was a time, it's interesting, but even then, here's the thing. My parents, your parents can do the best that they can. And it says that in Hebrews 12, when he talks about God as Father in this regard. He says, our parents, you as parents will do the best you can to discipline your children. The best you can, I agree. You do the best you can, but you're not perfect. But your Father in heaven will bring you into a discipline, and he is so much more loving, compassionate, and understanding that he has, because he's got your welfare, the best in mind for you. Come on. But somehow, in the back of my mind, and sometimes in the forefront of my mind, are these images of somebody who would be a distance, somebody who wouldn't be there, somebody who wouldn't care, somebody who would abuse, somebody who... And what I'm saying to you today is that you need to cut that thing off. In Jesus' name, we need to come before God the Father today. And we need to recognize, listen, I want to share this with you. Your Father is in heaven, first of all, is not like any earthly father. Did you hear what I just said? Our Father is in heaven. Come on. This is an image that's different. Now, at the end of this morning, I really feel we're going to do some prayer of realignment. Come on. That's a good word. Prayer of realignment, that the images that we have of our earthly fathers will not affect us moving forward with God. Amen? I don't want that affecting me. I don't want, as a matter of fact, let me just tell you, I had to do that. There's some things that happened in my family. I'm not picking on my dad. Listen, this is not speaking bad towards my father or towards my mother. It's about the fact that I don't want to walk wounded. I don't want to walk in a wounding that's still affecting me. Are you with me? I want to walk in wholeness and complete without holding judgment and resentment and anger and bitterness. I want to walk in a place where I'm seeing God for who he really is and not having that image distorted because my view is shifted to my own. Amen. So what I want to share with you today as we move forward is your Father in heaven. First of all, I'm just making a point that I'm going to come back to some ministry later. Your Father in heaven is not like your earthly dad. He's altogether different. So even at this moment, if you want to follow along with me for and not be good caught up here, I want you to think: is it possible that I may not yet get it, and I might not be able to approach God in that sense of understanding? But can you approach God with an understanding? Is Jesus loving? Is Jesus merciful? Is Jesus kind? Can you picture Jesus? Can you picture him? Now, if he's like that, what did he say I and the Father are? What did he say I and the Father are? The same, we're the one. So even if you can come to God the Father and picture Jesus, come on, you follow what I'm getting at. There's a difference in how you approach God, realizing it's one and the same. So, here he says, our Father who is in heaven. And this, it's almost like we want to recognize in that place of being the God being our Father, we have an approach. We have an access. We have a free access. You know, it's like really by and large, you know, I want you to think of those, if you didn't have an earthly father, were there people in your life that you felt like they were like a mom and dad to you? Anybody, even if you didn't have an earthly father, did you have somebody that could represent that to you? Yeah. Okay, your grandparents. Let's just say, did you feel welcome in their presence? Because they were like a father to you, okay? See what I'm saying? It's almost like there's somebody else maybe in my life that had that image. The reason I'm trying to share this with you is because when I approach God with an understanding that he accepts me. He accepts me. He loves me. I don't have to prove myself to him. I can just be me. This is important. It's important for Intimacy. It's important because if I come to the God with that sense that, you know, okay, here's the other thing. I don't have to come to God with comparison. How many children were in my family, in our, you know, siblings that were in my family when I grew up? Well, there were five initially, then Dad remarried after Mom died, so we have seven altogether. But the point being is, it's so easy to compare. Come on, anybody here get into that? All right. I want you to hear this. Oh, this is cool. Did you notice something? It's not my father. You know why? Yay, buddy. Come on, man. That's a good one. And you know what? He's not comparing. Come on. He's not comparing. We're all about me and you. It's about me or you. Guess what God says? Jesus says, our Father. So what he's saying is, hey, there's uniqueness in you, but you're all mine. I'm not, guess what he's saying is, I'm not playing favorites. Okay, let's put it this way. You can say I'm God's favorite. I can say I'm God's favorite. How many of you know we can all say we're God's favorite? And he's not put off by that. Are you with me? So we can come to the place where I am a delight to him. He loves me, man. He loves you. Amen. So, see, it's the devil's playground. Comparison is the devil's playground. Let me tell you, it's sibling in a brothers and sisters area. Man, it's tough. Let me tell you, one of the hardest places to be born in a family is to be the middle child. I want you to hear this out. The enemy's intention. You know, the enemy will use anything to his advantage. And for those who are the middle children, feel like they got to measure up. Here's the thing. Moms and dads sometimes don't intend it. But the attention typically, because the first one is the first one, and then the last one is the last one, the middle one says, where do I fit? Okay. But here's the thing. The enemy's intention is to let you, get in that slimy pit and stay there. The enemy's intention is, and let me tell you, it's not that the feelings aren't real. I want you to hear this. Not that the feelings aren't real. Because what happens is it was perceived. And maybe it was not just perceived, it was acted on. That the older one got attention. Are you following me here? Come on, follow me. All right. Or the youngest one got the attention. But somehow, you know, I didn't. So all of a sudden, something goes into my spirit. I don't even realize it, but I live my lifetime until I get quite a bit older, and all of a sudden, I feel like, oh, something's missing here. I just want to say, can we do this right now? I just think we need to. If you're a middle child, and you're feeling that way, can you now, right now, let's just deal with it? Let's just get this under the blood of Jesus. Come on. Let's get this dealt with. Let's get this thing where it needs to be nipped. Let's just break it off, cut it off, smash it, put it where it needs to belong. How many want to be free to be all that God wants you to be, not feeling like you have to measure up to your older or to the youngest? Come on. Come on, isn't that amazing? See, the devil wants to just accentuate it even more. So we're going to break that off right now. What I want you to do is this. In order to see this for what it is, first of all, you need to recognize that you also had a part in it. What part did you have? You allowed it to go in. You allowed it, you believed it. Okay? So there is a place where you need to cut off and break off the lie.
That happened when you were very young. I can remember my oldest daughter and my son and grandson and the middle one.
Yep.
She expressed that.
Yeah. And it's not intentional, but it's perceived, and oftentimes the actions kind of speak for itself. Not that you love them any less. But as a middle child, is it possible right now that you can say and get, who wants to be free of it? Come on, put your hand up. I don't want that going forward in my life. So let's deal with it now. Hey, this is going to be a powerful encounter. I expect God to move powerfully right now, this minute. Okay, so let's just do this. First you're going to do is you're going to repent. which means you're going to say, God, I'm just going to lead you in a prayer here. You're going to say, God, I'm sorry for allowing this to speak to me, this lie. I repent of believing this lie. I repent. And then I'm going to use another word. I renounce. That means you're going to break any identification. I am renouncing this lie. This is not going to impact the way I believe and I think. Okay, so we're going to repent. We're going to renounce. Third thing we're going to do is we're going to break off judgment. God, forgive me for a judgment that I made towards my parents and towards my siblings. You know, the Bible says, judge not lest you be judged. In the same manner you judge, you will be. That's Jesus' teaching. I don't want that to be the judgment on me. It's like the devil knows where to go. And he will use it and accuse you and make you feel like whatever in Jesus' name. We don't want that for you. I don't want that for me. Come on. So maybe you've done this in some measure, but I believe God wants you to go deeper. So if you want to make this prayer and let that go deeper for you, then you go ahead and make this prayer. We're going to apply the blood of Jesus for breaking this, cut the thing off, put it to the cross where it belongs, and you're going to. So I'm giving you a little bit of a direction how we're going to pray, so you're not surprised. Okay, so this is the direction. So would you pray with me? Speak it out with your mouths. Don't be afraid to speak it out. Okay, this has to be verbalized. If you confess with your mouth, it's powerful. Amen. So let's just do this now. So, dear God, you're my Father in heaven. I confess I've allowed this lie as a middle child that I'm not important. That my older and the younger siblings have got more attention. Lord, I break the lie. I am important. I'm important to you. I break the lie that the enemy has put into my heart, that I don't measure up, that there's something wrong with me. I break any lie that the enemy has put into my mind because of my position in my family. I cut it off. I renounce those lies. I put those lies, my sins and those lies, to the cross of Jesus. Into the cross of Jesus. Apply the blood of Jesus over me for my cleansing, for the renewing of my mind. I receive that. Amen. Let's deal with judgment. Lord, I confess. I confess I've judged my parents. Come on. I confess I've judged my siblings. Come on, let's deal with this. Just now, you talk to God for a second. Just talk to Him for a second. Say, Lord, you know, forgive me, Lord, for making that judgment, Lord. I didn't realize, you know, and I accepted this thing, and now it's got a hold of me. Come on. And it's keeping me bound from being all you want me to be, to experience all that you want me to experience. Come on. I forgive my parents. Come on. I forgive my parents. I forgive my siblings. It wasn't their intention to hurt me. But somehow I did got hurt. I did get hurt. Come on. I want you to do this now. Take that hurt. I want you to feel. Come on. Get to the emotion. Feel the hurt that you felt. Even now, some of it may be coming back to you, and those anger, the resentment, the feeling of whatever. Can you take all those feelings and let Jesus in? Come on. I just pray, Jesus, invite the Lord to come into your pain. Right now, invite Jesus. Invite God to say, God, into that pain, into those hardships. Come on. Yeah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for taking my pain. Come on. Come on. He did. He took your pain. He took your shame. Yes. And I place it on the cross of Jesus. I release forgiveness. I bless my parents. I bless my siblings to be all that they're called to be. I cut off anything between them and me. Come on. Any tie. This is in ties. Come on. Any ties that's held me back. That's held them back. Come on. That's held our relationship back. You see it? I break it off.
By the power
of the cross of Jesus
and the resurrection of Jesus.
And I walk out in new life. A new life for me. A new life for my siblings. A new life for my parents. A new life for all of us. In this new relationship. Amen. 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 Whoa. Give God glory. Come on, give God glory. Did you have something that you felt you needed to share? Yeah. Other issues. Yeah, but it still held you back, you see? See, that's what I'm saying. Something happens when we deal with our stuff, it releases other people. Well, we'll talk about that another time. Thank you. But I just already dealing with what you deal with is going to release certain things for certain other people. But we'll talk about that another time. So this morning I really felt we need to kind of align ourselves in this measure. Okay, so and you know, either way, whatever, I'll just give you a quick one on that, Elaine. Either way, you still have to do the same thing. You still have to release forgiveness, you know, in your own heart and release any judgment. Like I think there's, you know, and then let the others deal with it themselves. You can't help the others in terms of what they got to deal with. You understand what I'm saying? So that's a 2-minute, so you're not left with nothing. But I want you to get that. You deal with your stuff, they got to deal with their stuff. You're not responsible for their stuff. That's important, okay? But I'll tell you, when we deal with our stuff, it not only releases us, it releases something greater in the whole picture, amen? Isn't that a great phrase? Our Father. It's not just my Father. The Lord is sharp on this, guys. The Lord is really sharp on his teaching. It's not just, oh, well, it's a great prayer. But it's interesting because he wants a personal relationship with me, but he wants us to understand we're part of a family. There's something else I want you to get. Man, as I said, I could preach on this for days, this two words, because it's so packed full. But you got to hear this next part. Our Father, the phrase our Father, also has this sense. It has a sense that it's just not me in my time with God, which is important. Listen, prayer with your time with God is important. But let me tell you something else. He's talking about a corporate prayer. Did you hear this? So, what he's saying is, when you come together and you address God together, you're not addressing God as just my God. Like yesterday was a good example. A corporate prayer is a gathering with other people. Isn't that cool? It's not just about me. It's not about my agenda. Now, that's not to say he doesn't care about me. And he cares about my issues. But there's something about the sense of God that has a care and a concern for the larger picture, more than just me. He cares about my family. He cares about our community, our church. He cares about the larger community. It's that concern of God. It's to keep me away from me. You know, it's to get me where I need to be. Are you with me? So I want you to get something. It's significant to recognize corporate prayer is in the heart of Jesus when he taught this prayer. Don't miss it. Are you getting that? It's there. Don't miss it. It's there. So getting together with other people with prayer, what happens is when I get together with other people with prayer, I actually have to submit myself. It's not always to submit myself. Even when I'm praying with my wife and husband and wife, there's places where you honor yourself, you submit yourself, you respect each other. Or even in a small group, how many of you have been in a house group? You know, there's a prayer and you're having a prayer meeting. You know, there's a sense of, but we bring a need. I bring your need, but we're praying corporately. How many of there's power in corporate prayer? There's something released, and the enemy wants to keep us away from company, God's people. And he wants to keep us away because power is released in a greater measure through a corporate prayer. If one can put 1,000 to flight, God's word says, two can put 10,000 to flight. If two agree on earth concerning a matter, what? It's amazing. Power is released. Amen. If the word is done. There's something. I want you to tell you something. If you have some kind of a burden in your heart and you're carrying it, get together with a few people, put it together, and put an agreement on it, and boom, it's going to happen. Boom, 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 down. Hey, come on. Let's get that video of Facebook video. Thank you. Oh, God, this is good. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, guess what? You know what? I'm going to preach on the second part of that phrase next week. We're going to stop here. I really feel we need to give some more. So all we preached on this morning was two words. Our Father. But we can do that. Maybe I can do that. I can preach on the next, who art in heaven, next week. All right. Good. Are you good with that? I think you're all good. Awesome. You got enough to do.